And as we stand, would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, as you open the minds of your disciples to the Scriptures, so we pray you would open our minds, so that in your written word, we might encounter your risen presence and your power to save. Through your holy name we pray. Amen. This morning's gospel reading begins in a noisy room in Jerusalem behind locked doors. Everyone seems to be talking at once. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them are describing their discovery of the empty tomb and their encounter with the risen Jesus. Other disciples express doubt about their story, but Peter defends the women, describing his own meeting with Jesus. Then there is Cleopas and his companion, who have just run back from Emmaus and are excitedly describing how they walked the Emmaus road with a stranger who was revealed to them as Jesus when he blessed and broke the bread for them after they had invited him into their home for a meal. The conversation is loud, the conversation is urgent, until suddenly they realize that Jesus is standing in their midst. The conversation stops. Where there was clamor and argument, there is now utter silence. Jesus lifts his hands and he says to them, "Peace be with you." The disciples are startled and frightened by his appearance, thinking that he must be a ghost or some kind of apparition from the dead. In first century Judaism, the appearance of some sort of immaterial spirit of the dead would always be considered a bad or evil thing. Jesus begins to reassure them that he is not some kind of ghost. He asks them, "Why are you troubled and full of doubts?" He tells them that this is a case in which they can believe the evidence of their senses. He says to them, "Look. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself." The significance of his hands and feet are that they bear the marks of the nails which had impaled him and fastened him on the cross. An immaterial spirit would not bear such wounds. But the marks that Jesus carries reveal that it is truly him. And not only does Jesus say, "Look at my hands and my feet," but he also invites the disciples to touch. "Touch me and see," he says. "A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And here he invites the disciples to prove his reality and physicality by feeling the skin and bone and muscle and sinew and warmth of his physical being. Yet again, Jesus shows the disciples his hands and feet, continuing in his efforts to reassure them. And it begins to work. We read in verse 41 that the disciples' state of fear begins to give way to joy and amazement. Jesus now reassures them even more by asking them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Well, we read that they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and St. Luke makes a real point of telling us that he took it and he ate it in their presence. It was common knowledge throughout the first century Mediterranean world that ghosts did not eat. Jesus eating of a piece of fish would be proof that the one who miraculously appeared among them in their locked room was not a ghost, but was Jesus himself risen. That is, resurrected from the dead. Christians sometimes get the word resurrected mixed up with going to heaven when we die. Now, Scripture makes it clear that we do indeed go to our heavenly rest in the presence of Jesus when we die. We do go to heaven when we die. And an example would be Jesus' words to the thief on the cross beside him in Luke 23, verse 43, when Jesus said to that thief on the cross, the one who had said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response is, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So we can trust that promise. But resurrection, as taught in Scripture, will take place after that. It will take place at the end and consummation of history, when the whole creation will be made new. When that happens, we will be given a resurrection body in continuity with our earthly bodies. You can read a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 15. And the resurrection of Jesus, which takes place not at the end of time, like our resurrection will, but right in the middle of history, that resurrection reveals a lot about resurrection. And His resurrection makes possible our own future resurrection and the resurrection of our loved ones. The empty tomb of Jesus shows that our resurrection bodies will be a recreated and perfected form of our present bodies. And in Jesus' resurrection, we will be recognizably us, but will not be bound by time and space. And that's why Jesus can appear and disappear at will. And like Jesus, our resurrection bodies will be able to inhabit heaven and earth and all of God's new creation. For the new creation will be a reordering and a reunion of heaven and earth. And like Jesus, our resurrection bodies will be immortal. We will be what God had intended us to be at creation. Now it's hard for us to imagine this, but it seems as if our resurrected physicality will be of a nature and substance which will not decay or know illness or death. The wonderful thing about the sure and certain hope of the resurrection is that we will not be less than we are now. We will be more than we are now. By God's grace and through Jesus' death on the cross, we will be embodied but also immortal. We will still be human, but human in the way that God had originally intended us to be. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is to look forward to. That brings us back to Luke 24, verse 42. When Jesus enjoys some finger-licking good broiled fish with the disciples, His friends are completely reassured that it really is Him. And of course, it is. Now that the disciples are no longer afraid and are starting to grasp that Jesus is risen and glorified, they are ready to be taught by Jesus in a way they were not before the resurrection. Jesus tells them that all of this, His crucifixion and resurrection, is in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And then we read that Jesus opens their minds to understand the Scriptures, those Scriptures which consistently proclaim and prophesy that the Messiah will suffer and die and will be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus goes on to say that all of this is not only of benefit to the disciples who have had their Lord restored to them, but even more importantly, the death and resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world, which has now been given a Savior. And Jesus says that this good news of what has happened in Jerusalem needs to be shared with the whole world. His friends, His disciples, are not to keep this to themselves. It must be shared. And it is here that Jesus commissions the disciples to a ministry of proclamation. In verse 46, Jesus says, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses. The Greek is martus, from where we get the word martyr. The disciples were called to bear witness, often at great danger and cost to themselves, to what they had seen and heard and touched. And again, there is an appeal to our senses. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we read such a proclamation, such a witness. This is John, one of the witnesses of the resurrection. And he says, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." And of course, what they were called to bear witness to was the good news of the crucified and risen Christ. And that is what we are also called to bear witness to for a world that so desperately needs to hear such good news. If you were listening to the news last week, and I'm sure you were, I think we all were, you probably heard about such a proclamation being made right now, here in the present. And I want to thank Steve Bateman for calling my attention to this in his sermon last Thursday morning. It concerned a small town pastor in Saskatchewan named Sean Brendo. He was the team chaplain for the Humboldt Broncos. He had been following the team bus to their scheduled game and came upon the accident scene shortly after the collision. At the community vigil in Humboldt, he spoke of the horror of what had happened and how he had walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He spoke of his own helplessness and emptiness in the midst of such tragedy. But in the midst of such profound loss, he was able to bear witness. He spoke of Jesus' death on the cross, and of how in Christ God suffers, God is bereaved, and God dies with us and for us. And Sean was able to speak of the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. For Jesus commissioned his disciples, both then and now, to proclaim the presence and power of God in the midst of tragedy, despair, and death. For these things will not have the final word. God will have the final word. And his word will be life. Resurrection life. Alleluia.